Welcome, Shady Shores, to Resurrection Sunday. What a wonderful day to be here. What a wonderful day to be in your house. Let me read a word from Charles Swindoll. The evil, darkness, and death may swagger and boast. The pains of life will sting for a while longer. But you don't worry, the forces of evil are breathing their last. Not to worry, he is risen. And he said to them, do not be amazed, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who has been crucified. He has risen, he is not here. Behold. We did not have the opportunity to come together on Thursday night to do the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was on that night, but we're going to start our service today with the Lord's Supper. And I will ask my assistants to come and we'll get ready. You're going to play? Okay, we're going to play before. Good. Go for it. Let me read from the account in 1 Corinthians considering the Lord's Supper. It said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for the significance of this day, this Easter morning. We thank you for the blood that was shed prior to the Good Friday. Father, we just know that this wonder-working, marvelous blood saves and heals. We thank you for this example in Christ's name.
How can we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That's a question that has bothered a lot of people over a lot of years. A man by the name of Frank Morrison. He was a young British lawyer that was set out in his life. He really wanted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was certain that it was nothing but a fantasy of disappointed disciples. Ultimately, as he studied and as he worked through all the materials that he could find, his mind changed. He wrote a book, still available. It was published in 1930. The book is Who Moved the Stone? The real question that he asked was, who did move the stone? Where did it go? How did that happen? And that man became a solid believer and an evangelist. What a testimony for a person who wanted to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, you and I are together because we believe that Jesus was resurrected. We know that he was resurrected. I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. It said, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and upon which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. When we start dealing with how in the world can we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've got to recognize that the Apostle Paul was the church's greatest spokesman of the first century. His point was this: Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, and if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Well, the truth is that it's not in vain, that it is the truth. And today I want to share with you out of the material in Scripture how we can find the evidence that says the resurrection is for real. The first evidence that I would share with you today, and by the way, this outline will be on the website. You'll be able to find it so that you can see these scriptures again. The first evidence is the evidence of the empty tomb. Now, who in the world can explain the empty tomb? In Matthew 28:6, it says, women went to anoint Jesus' dead body. They were confronted with an angel with a spectacular announcement. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see where he lay. Matthew 28:26, when they got there, they just could not believe that he was not there. Then in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, three women went to anoint the body of Christ. The stone was rolled away, and a young man dressed in a white robe said, don't be alarmed. Jesus Christ has risen. Then in Luke 24, 1 through 3, on the first day of the week, very early, women took spices. The tomb was empty, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 20, verses 3 through 8, John and Peter, when they got the message, they ran to the tomb and went in. They saw the linen that had been wrapped around his body and the face cloth that had been on his head, but no Jesus. Paul's statement in the passage that I just read is like a machine gun. It is staccato. It recounts in staccato fashion the events that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, Jesus entered the tomb, and Jesus exited the tomb. The empty tomb, and the truth is, the empty tomb did not prove that Jesus was alive. But it is the foundation of that belief, the very foundation. And so you recognize that the preaching in the first century centered on the resurrected Lord. It depended on that tomb being empty. The opponents of Christianity, they wouldn't have had a difficult time. All they had to do was produce the body. They couldn't. The body was not there to be produced. But he was not in the tomb. He had risen. The second thing that I think is extremely important as we study the early text, how about the appearances of Jesus? That's the second most important reason that we have to believe this. Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden. She was so full of joy that she grabbed Jesus as if she would never let him go. Jesus gently rebuked her, telling her that he must not cling to him. Just don't grab and hang on. Then Jesus appeared to the other women. This time he did not rebuke them for clasping his feet because their attitude was different from Mary's. By them, by those very women, he sent a message to the disciples that Jesus was alive. Then Jesus met two disciples on the Emmaus Road. He spoke out of Scripture to them, tracing the purpose of God for the suffering and the final triumph of his Son. He broke bread with them, and suddenly they realized who he was. They hurriedly returned to Jerusalem that night with the news. The disciples learned of his appearance in Luke 24. And Jesus appeared in the upper room to the disciples and demonstrated the reality of his bodily presence by eating with them, talking with them, showing them his body. You can read that in John 20, 19 to 23. He also appeared to Simon Peter, but you remember in the upper room, Thomas wasn't there, and we called him Doubting Thomas. 1 week later, after he appeared in the upper room and demonstrated the reality of his body's presence by eating with Thomas there, Thomas did not touch Jesus. Now, that's kind of an amazing thing. He did not touch Jesus, for the sight of Jesus was enough to convince him that he was there, that he was alive, that he was resurrected. Jesus then appeared to a group of seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. John recognized Jesus. And Peter, when he recognized what was going on, he swam to the shore. And Jesus ate with them. And if you remember, he gave them some instructions. Then Jesus appeared to 500 on the mountain. He challenged them. They all understood the resurrected Christ and would testify to the fact that he was alive. He appeared to his brother James in 1 Corinthians 15, 7. Then he again appeared to all the apostles. And finally, he appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. The total of that is there were 12 appearances. 12. In 1 John 1, 3, we read these words. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you will also may have the fellowship with the Father and with his Son and with Jesus Christ. And so, the appearances are an important aspect of understanding that we can believe in the resurrection. I'll tell you another one that is kind of an amazing thing. The change of the character in the disciples. They were never the same again. There was a miraculous change that came in their lives. And you'll understand, their hopes had been dashed and crushed by the death of Jesus. The Emmaus traveler said, "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." But a short time later, these disciples were aglow with confident joy that you could not explain any other way. They were fearless. They were persecuted. They were adamant in their message. And about 7 weeks later, they preached an enormous, important sermon. You remember, it only took about 5 minutes to preach it, but 3,000 people got saved. And you and I can understand that they were people with a tremendous amount of power in the evidence that Jesus is alive. They preached it. They told everybody in the world about it. There was a radical change in their hearts. Couldn't be explained any other way. One person said there must be some cause proportionate to the magnitude of the effect. In other words, they saw Jesus, but they had walked with Jesus. They knew Jesus, and they knew this is Jesus. It is a powerful, powerful thing when you get there. And there's no other way to explain how in the world you could get the growth of the church and the tremendous development of the church except in this manner. Without the resurrection, the change of the disciples and the establishment of the church would be inconceivable. It is the resurrection that put the power in the word these fellows, these people preached. And they gave their testimonies, and they gave it to everyone they could find. Then there is another thing. This is the number four thing that you will notice when you look at the outline. The change of their worship. I've been around a long time, and I've watched a lot of changes in worship. Today we have people who like contemporary worship. We have people who like classic worship like we have here. We have people who are bikers and they like biker kind of that. But the more aggressive and popular side now is the country and western. Boy, these churches are growing. But that is not what I'm talking about, the change of worship, not the style. I don't know what their style was, but I want you to remember this. They changed the day of worship. From beginning of recorded Hebrew history, buried in the earliest traditions of the seventh day, the seventh day was Saturday. That was when God had completed his work and he rested. And so it became a day of worship, a day that God finished creation, a day of rest and praise. And the Jews were adamant about it and they would fight you to the death over it. You didn't do anything to bother the Sabbath. Something happened. Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, not the last day. That is an amazing thing. Paul even gave instructions in 1 Corinthians 16:1, a collection on the first day of the week when you meet for the relief offering. And so that was their way. What in the world made them change? What made them change? To see thousands of Jews abandon their holy day and along with the Gentile Christians make another day their holy day. What in the world caused that? It had to be an adequate cause. No Jew would have changed except for the reasons the Christians gave. They said, on this day Jesus arose from the grave, the Lord's day. Sunday demands the resurrection. And then their personal testimonies. They believed in the resurrection. They preached the resurrection. And many of them would be persecuted to death, but they would never recant their story. The resurrection was for real. And so I would present this to you. We have the empty tomb. We have his appearances. We have the change in the character of the disciples. We have the change of their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. We recognize that that makes a tremendous difference in whether or not we can trust the resurrection. They put their lives on it. And this has happened down through the centuries, over and over and over. Every age and every culture and every century, the resurrection is real. And it is the very power of the gospel. And so we recognize as we do this, I love what it says when we say, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow ways. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the resurrection. We're grateful that we can put our trust in your word, that we can see the evidence that is laid out. Help us to realize that this day is Easter. This is the day that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, I pray that today, if any decision needs to be made by anyone who is listening, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd work in their hearts even now. Bless them, Heavenly Father, as they deal with this particular topic, that we realize the resurrection is for real, and it is our hope for the future. Amen. And now I ask you this. If you have a decision that you need to make, maybe in your family, maybe as a family, you need to do that. And you could register it later at the church. If you have not received Jesus as your personal Savior, He lived, He died, He was resurrected for you. Would you receive Him as your Lord and Savior and follow Him? It is important that we do this. And as we take time to think about this, we're going to close with a hymn. Let me close with Romans 1:4. And who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Today we celebrate a risen Lord who is coming again. Let's be prepared for the time that He comes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.